Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado during the slow but steady decline of Western civilization and the mob action, the riots that are going on in the nation right now, indicating this nation is in a massive state of upheaval. And it's hard to think rationally in the middle of all the irrationalism. Adam McManus, host of The Worldview, is with me on this segment of the program. Adam, welcome. It's good to have you with us today.
Thank you, sir. There's any rioting going on in your neighborhood right now?
Nothing's happening in my neighborhood. Part of the reason is because we are out in the boonies, and what we used to say a safe distance from the decline of Western civilization, but not quite as safe as we used to be. the bottom line is that's all metaphoric. It turns out we are a safe distance from the decline of Western civilization only because Jesus is head of the church and he's over all things to the church. And so we have great confidence that all things will work together for good. And so, you know, we're not scared or anything like that. But what we are doing is we're fearing God. We're reverencing God. We're teaching our children to fear God and to continue on in a biblical way of thinking. I think we need a time of getting back to the Word of God, to the law of God, to the principles of God's Word in a day of irrationality. And it just seems to me that we can't be caught up with the crowd to do evil, as the Word of God says. And so many Christians and conservatives are tempted to do that kind of thing. Marches in Washington for Black Lives Matter. The Boy Scouts of America now standing for Black Lives Matter in a recent press release. I don't know if you caught that, Adam, but they literally said, we support Black Lives Matter, and capitalizing BLM. And by the way, BLM, I used to think it was Bureau of Land Management. It's not that. It's the Black Lives Matter organization, which, by the way, is a pro-homosexual, pro-abortion, pro-socialist, pro-Marxist organization. And they make no bones about it on their website. I don't know if you've seen that or not.
I haven't, but obviously you and I share the notion that because we're all created in God's image, blacks, whites, Hispanics, Asians, fill in the blank, we're all equal in God's sight. But Black Lives Matter, the actual group, is demonstrably leftist on some of these other issues, and there seems to be an element of violence at play in some of the racial rhetoric as well.
Well, they had the wrong worldview. And, you know, again, we believe that all lives matter because they are created in the image of God, as you said. But if you don't believe in God, if you don't believe that God is the one who imposes value by his law, and when he said, thou shalt not kill, and he who kills, if a man sheds man's blood, by him man shall his blood be shed, God established there the value of human life by his law.
Genesis 9:6.
In other words, without God, without the value that God imposes and impresses upon man, there can't be anything to the value of human life. We're just another piece of cosmic dust floating around the universe of pure chance if there is no God, if there is no value, if there's no law that has been established by God for our value. Well, the Boy Scouts of America, again, standing with Black Lives Matter, according to this recent release. And they said they're introducing a specific diversity and inclusion merit badge. And as you know, they have also stepped forward and said that they support homosexuality, the diversity to the point of supporting homosexuality. And therefore, they have introduced this new specific diversity and inclusion merit badge required for the rank of Eagle Scout. So in other words, you can't be an Eagle Scout unless you have proven yourself to make your proper prostrations to the gods of the marketplace, to diversity, the gods of diversity, homosexuality, and everything else that is included in that. So I think we're at the point now where this organization is entirely anti-God and anti- biblical in their stance. You can't be a Boy Scout anymore as a Christian. You're going to have to be pro-homosexual, and you'll have to be racist as well. You'll have to be hyper-color sensitive. You'll have to have respect for persons as defined by the left if you're going to get an Eagle Scout badge and be a part of this organization.
There is a healthy perspective from the Boy Scouts, dating back to really near their founding of 1910 on the issue of race, and I want to commend them for that. They, for example, encouraged African Americans to join in the 1920s when the Ku Klux Klan was riding high. They didn't officially integrate, interestingly, though, until 1974. They did have racially mixed groups in 1920. In 1944, the Boy Scouts had 100,000 black Boy Scouts. That's by way of backdrop. I was intrigued by the comment made by Alvin Tillery Jr., a political science professor at Northwestern University, who said, it's a big deal to the extent what the Boy Scouts has done in aligning themselves with Black Lives Matter, because all these traditional Christian-oriented organizations are trying to get their houses in order with regard to systemic racism. Again, you and I and every Christian worth their salt opposes racism. We believe God has created all of us in His image, and therefore we are all equal in His sight, all equally deserving and need of a Savior because of our sinful place. But certainly what you talk about, the hypersensitivity to race that Black Lives Matter hypes, is a problem.
Yeah, and that's the direction that the godless organizations have gone to. As you know, a Boy Scouts organization has recognized God through the first number of generations of their existence, but not so anymore. And so I recommend Trail Life as a alternative to Boy Scouts, and I think the Trail Life organization is just growing now.
It is, by leaps and bounds. 30,000 members, 850 troops across the country. My son, who's 10 years of age, Honor and I are part of it. We love it. Very family-friendly. All of the camping trips, you go with your family. The children are in the tent with father and mother, and you participate in group hikes and various looks of bugs and, you know, the water and the identifying trees and tying knots and learning how to build a fire and all those fun things. But there's definitely a Christ-centered approach to it. You've alluded to it, but I think we need to put it in clear chronological timeline of where the Boy Scouts has come from. Back in 2014, that's when they lifted their ban on openly homosexual members. That's the Boy Scouts themselves. Then, a year later, in 2015, they allowed openly homosexual adults to be scout leaders, which was a problem in light of the thousands of lawsuits they have been enduring from pedophiles that were participants in the program as scout leaders. Then in 2017, the organization allowed transgender boys in the ranks for the first time. I mean, it just got more and more offensive as time marched on. In that same year, they allowed girls to join the Cub Scouts, and ultimately older girls could join. They changed the name from Boy Scouts of America to just BSA. I don't know what the B stands for anymore if you're allowing girls to be there. Not that there's a problem with that, other than it's no longer the Boy Scouts. So they then say it's gender neutral, and in February 2019, The Mormons announced they were ending their 105-year partnership with the BSA. Now, clearly a cult. We disagree with them theologically, but they certainly uphold kind of a traditional perspective, to my knowledge.
Well, I think Christians should think long and hard before hanging on to that Eagle Scout badge. They should think long and hard before they would put their own children into an organization like this. Friends, it's a completely different organization today, and we encourage you to be ever so careful with the radical, intensive apostasy that's going on in the Western world. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. Hello, dads. Come this August, it'll be about time to get out of the house and up into the clear mountain air of the Colorado Rockies with your sons. It almost goes without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together, and what would be better than to spend the time in the Word in the mountains, along with some good fellowship with a couple of hundred brothers in Christ from around the country. Guys, let's get our sons out of the house and back into God's grand creation. We'll turn off the electronic media, recharge in the Word, and renew relationships. And fill up your tank with some faith talks, encouragement for the battle, and a refocus on the centrality of God. This year, we're bringing Mike Snavely back, our best creationist speaker for Fathers and Sons. Bill Roach and yours truly also bringing some talks. Come on down to our annual Colorado Father-Son Retreat at Sky Ranch Camp in the heart of the Rocky Mountains, August 27th to the 30th. The price is only $229 for dads and $139 for sons right now. That includes all meals and board. It's 4 days of fellowship, teaching, and adventure, including a rifle shooting range, bowling, water slides, indoor racquetball court, world-class recreation center, rock climbing, and a whole lot more. For more information, check out ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. And welcome back to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, Adam McManus with me. And Adam, one of the things that's bothering me a bit is that it doesn't seem that Christians are thinking logically, rationally, carefully, biblically about what is going on in the streets. With all the riots, with all of the dissension, with all of the schisms and the divisions going on with the PCA, the Southern Baptists and others, David Platt marching for social justice with Senator Mike or Mitt Romney and others from the Gospel Coalition a couple of weeks ago. This morning I watched VeggieTales creator Phil Vischer on a YouTube thing called Race in America. And it seemed to me that overall this just feeds a mass of confusion. Now, his whole point was we just need to care about this. So he just left everybody, well, you just need to care about it. But he wasn't saying, hey, we're going to have any solutions for this. It's just we've got all of these issues, all of these problems, largely rooted in economics and environment, and we need to be very, very caring about the whole thing. Well, how do we care about these things? What do we think about these things? This is just a segment from the and this is the guy who created VeggieTales. This is Phil Vischer. He does a thing called Holy Post, and this is what he said.
There are two households in America. One is black, the other is white. Today, the average black household has 60% of the income of the average white household, but only one-tenth of the household wealth. Why does that matter? Well, household wealth helps send kids to school, helps launch small businesses, stabilizes loss of income, and helps families survive catastrophic events like divorce or unemployment. What's amazing about this number is that there are lots of extremely wealthy African Americans, movie stars, pop stars, 75% of the NBA, 70% of the NFL, Oprah, Tyler Perry, Ben Carson, Morgan Freeman, and there are a lot of extremely poor white families. Think of Appalachia and other parts of rural America. But even when we factor all that in, the average black household still has only one-tenth the wealth of the average white household.
All right, so there it is. And his whole point is that the average black household has only one-tenth of the savings or net worth of the average white household in America. So it's an economic problem that he starts with. And it happens because I'm just going to tell you how it happened. And so it all happens throughout the 20-minute video by Phil because of the Jim Crow laws, the vagrancy laws, the segregation laws, keeping black families out of white neighborhoods in the 1940s. The GI Bill didn't allow enough mortgages for black families. Black unemployment skyrocketed in the 1980s. Drug use increased. The Republican Congress was bad in the 1990s because they cut public housing budgets by $17 billion. And then Reagan introduced the war on drugs. And the hardcore drug laws quadrupled the prison population in America. So that's pretty much it. Okay, so that's the video that has been picked up by lots and lots of Phil fans, VeggieTale fans, Christians. And first a caveat, though, here, and that is, you know, as I hear these things, it seems to me, again, we're not thinking carefully, biblically, rationally about all of this. We're not even aware of the worldview that underlies the conclusions we're drawing in these videos. But first a caveat, as we look at biblical law, I think Phil's complaint about the drug laws is actually right. It's too bad he doesn't apply God's law to make the case. In other words, go back to the Word of God. We've got to establish our basic ethical construct by God's Word, or we're still just a bunch of people arguing about who's right, who's wrong, what causes this, what causes that with the world, and we never really get anywhere. So I'm not in favor of these Republican big government programs like drug laws and increasing the size of the prison population by, you know, 800% since 1980. I'm not a big fan of prison planets and America having the largest incarceration rate in the world, larger than the Soviet Union, larger than all of the gulags. I'm not a big fan of big government. You know that. You know me well enough, Adam,
yes,
to know that I am not a big fan
no.
of big government and prison planets. You know? So
you are not a big government guy.
I'm not a Republican big government guy. I'm not a Democrat big government guy. I'm just not a big government guy. And I oppose drug laws, especially possession laws, and even drug laws concerning the possession, the sale, even the consumption of alcohol or drugs. Now, that kind of thing was big in the 1920s and 1930s. The do-gooders, the fake Christians of the 1920s and 1930s, really super big on controlling alcohol and drugs. And so you have this brand of conservatism that is not biblical, and it tends to create the big police state thing. God's law clearly does not allow for that kind of tyranny. America is turning into something of a police state. I think it has increasingly turned into more of a police state since the 1990s. And, you know, I've been mentioning that for the last 20 years of this broadcast, so that's no surprise to anybody listening.
And also because of COVID, I might add. Police state is here because of COVID.
Exactly. We've just ramped up again another three notches in the last 3 months on that one. But God's law also would prosecute people with execution if they kill people while under the influence of drugs, as in the bull that's wont to push his horn. But it doesn't clamp down on everybody and put a police investigation to every single possible problem relating to drugs and alcohol. And it turns out that these laws violated biblical law, and I think also violated constitutional protections. Unlawful searches and seizures upped quite a bit. And our African-American brothers and sisters are as concerned about that as I am. I think I just saw an interview with Lecrae, you know, the rapper Lecrae, and he is outlining all the times in which he's been pulled over and subjected to unlawful searches and seizures. And I have been subjected to an unlawful search and seizure myself, on the California highway, late at night. And I've given that story a number of times, but my heart goes out to those that have been violated by the unlawful searches and seizures and the rising police state that came about in the 1990s and onwards. So in that sense, I agree with Phil.
So to be clear, you appreciate his kind of historical summation of why it is that black Americans only have one-tenth of the savings of white Americans, but ultimately you believe that he is kind of implying that if we could just change the environment and if we could just tweak this or tweak that, it solves the problem, as opposed to the gospel of Christ being the solution.
Yeah, and the law of God. Again, if Phil doesn't appeal to the law of God and say, well, this specific thing is wrong because it violates God's law, then, you know, I'd be okay with it. But I don't think he's going there. And I think, again, the underlying worldview, as you mentioned, is what I would call Pelagianism, which is the idea that the human heart is not the problem. The environment is the problem. If you just provide the right environment and the right education and the right economic opportunities, then people will do the right thing. In other words, just tweak the economics and the education and use government to do it, then it's all going to turn out well. But the problem is sin. And, Phil doesn't bring up the problem of sin. He doesn't bring up the problem of fatherlessness. He doesn't bring up what causes increased drug use, what causes increased unemployment,
right,
increased fatherlessness, economic disparities, et cetera. And to some extent, we don't always know what causes, but one thing we know for sure,
right,
and that is that sin is the root problem. And if Phil is a Christian, then Phil needs to say, hey, the human heart is the problem, and let's go to the root sins that have so decimated the inner city populations in America, which includes, in some cases, minorities. So the automatic assumption with liberals is the system is the problem. The government's the problem. The policies, the schools, the neighborhood is the problem. Get them out of those neighborhoods, get them into good schools, and everything will be fine. So that's the underlying assumption in so much of what we're hearing today.
I think if we come to Jeremiah 17:9, it gives us the essence of the biblical perspective. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. So when, for example, we're talking about policies related to helping a single woman whose boyfriend has abandoned her and gives extra government welfare benefits to be able to provide a safety net for her and her children. If you keep doing that, of course, in government policy, you're encouraging more illegitimacy and less marriage. But on the other hand, the heart being deceitful is what drove that woman and that man to have sex outside of marriage in the first place.
That's right. And it ultimately wasn't the GI Bill. The fundamental problem is not the GI Bill. And the fundamental problem was not the vagrancy laws. The fundamental problem is not that Americans or impoverished Americans aren't getting enough access to public schools or haven't had enough welfare or haven't had enough billions upon billions upon billions of dollars of welfare to change the environment, to change the neighborhood, to somehow give these folks the opportunities. No. That's Pelagius thinking. That's humanist thinking. And, of course, Marxist presuppositions are taken for granted by almost everybody today, especially the 96% of Americans who attend public schools and public universities where this is as basic as the law of gravity. That is the redistribution of wealth, economic disparity as the fundamental human sin has been pounded into the craws of millions upon millions, 96% of the American population, and I don't think I'm exaggerating when I'm saying that economic disparity is considered the root of all evil. That's why we start with, Phil starts with, the whole point that African Americans have only 10% of the savings of white Americans, and it must be due to this and this and this, all these economic policies, all of these educational issues, all of these environmental influences upon them. And so, again, the assumption is from the get-go, what's assumed from the get-go is the big problem, the number one problem
right,
for which we see all of the other problems developing in American society is economic disparity. That's the number one problem. And Phil starts with that Marxist presupposition at the very, very, very start of the video because, hey, we've all been educated to be Marxist if we've attended American public schools. We assume that the lack of economic opportunity and the economic disparity is the root problem. And there is no question, there is no questioning of that presupposition, Adam. No questioning of the presupposition. It's just there. And we move on from there if you're Phil and you're doing this video.
The presupposition was certainly underscored and highlighted by President Lyndon Johnson, who championed the Great Society with his war on poverty. It actually ended up destroying the black nuclear family, because inevitably, when Big Brother pays women extra money for children outside marriage, you're going to see more of the same. When the war began, interestingly, here's an interesting, I know you like stats, Kevin, I'm going to give you a couple stats. When the war began against poverty in 1964, only 25% of black children were born out of wedlock. By 2008, The percentage of black babies born out of wedlock had skyrocketed to over 72%. So it was a failed experiment, Hefty price tag. Government had spent a mind-blowing $15 trillion to end poverty, but instead they left black America into further government dependence, crippling them for generations. And it was Walter Williams, who's an occasional guest host on Rush Limbaugh's show, the black professor of economics at George Mason University, who said children from fatherless homes are likelier to drop out of high school, die by suicide, have behavioral problems, join gangs, commit crimes, end up in prison, and they're also likelier to live in poverty-stricken households. So the whole Marxist notion of redistributing wealth as the so-called answer to all of societal problems is obviously a complete disaster, and we need to come back to the law of God and the gospel of Christ.
Yeah, and the fundamental issue is that it doesn't commit itself, doesn't submit itself to the law of God. And it's a sin. It's more sin. It's trying to fix some sin with more sin. And I think if Phil would study God's word and would root himself in the laws of God, the principles of God, the ethics that God has given us in his word, then we wouldn't be wandering the wasteland of contributing to even more problems and more of the revolution and more of the distribution of the wealth and more of the Marxism that it seems like so much of the Christian church is falling into right now. Antinomianism has become a new gospel. That is, an opposition to the law of God has become the gospel, and it's affecting a lot of Southern Baptists, PCA, New Covenant Baptists, Reformed Presbyterians, as long as far as they will abandon the law of God as the standard for ethics, as long as there's this opposition, this virulent opposition to God's law, I think we're going to end up with a satanic gospel which began in the garden, you shall be as gods, determining good and evil for yourself, which is what is happening with so much of Christianity today. And as you mentioned, Phil forgets to mention fatherlessness, the rampant sexual immorality that increased so much in the 1970s and 80s and 90s. Remember how pop culture and not just the black community, but all of the pop culture communities went head over heels towards all-out sexual sin in almost all of the popular music selections. And so, you know, pop culture led the charge to the sexual revolution, and it has decimated the inner cities in so many different ways. Also, economic disparity is not a sin. I think we need to come back to this again and again. According to God's word, economic disparity is not a sin. Money is not much of a value in a Christian worldview. Love is the value. There are values much more important. Fear of God, reverence for God, worship of God, much more of value. Knowing God and knowing His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, much more of a value. But when it comes to money, Proverbs 22, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Or 1 Samuel 2, verse 7, the Lord makes poor and He makes the rich. He brings low and He exalts. In other words, God is sovereign over who turns out to be richer and who turns out to be poorer. Now, it turns out that there was an era, there was a time in history where slavery was a constant. Slavery was everywhere. The slave class was in every human society before Jesus came. And so, you know, we get an insight into how the New Testament handles the issue of slavery and massive economic disparity, which existed at that time. And in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called as a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, use it rather. That is, if you were called to be a slave, be content with it. Don't engage in slave revolts. It's God's providence that you are in the state that you're in. It's okay. But if you can be made free, he says, go ahead and opt for it. In the book of Philemon, Paul also leaves it to the slave owner to make the decision. He encourages Philemon to voluntarily release the slave, Onesimus, and allow him more opportunity to change his economic condition or stay with Apostle Paul. In verse 14 of Philemon, Paul tells the slave owner, I'd like Onesimus to be with me, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. In other words, what Paul is saying is he wants charity to come from the heart. He doesn't want to force the redistribution of the wealth. He doesn't want to force the slave owner to release his slaves. He wants it to be a voluntary, charitable move of the heart of Philemon to accomplish this. And that, my friends, is not the social justice concept which those who are marching in the streets are trying to bring about by civil government, by sheer political power, by the Marxist compulsion to redistribute the wealth at the force of a gun. That is not the Christian way when it comes to economic disparity.
Speaking of the Christian way, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, I think, is very apropos in terms of rejecting Marxism and anything else that exalts itself above Christ. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ.
Well, I think we do it by the word of God, and I wish that Christians would increasingly, you know, go to God's word. Say, this is what God's word says about economic disparity. This is what God's word says about the differences between that which is rich and that which is poor. This is what the word of God says about issues like hatred of other people for various reasons. This is what the word of God says about matters like drug laws and on and on. It seems to me if we applied God's word, we would have a rational, biblical, thoughtful, wise solution to the challenges that we are facing. It seems to me that Mr. VeggieTales is suspecting that there's an underlying racism or hatred of people for their skin color as the basis of social inequalities. And as, friends, I don't think we have the answer to that. We don't know how much hatred there is in this person's heart or that person's heart on the basis of skin color, et cetera, et cetera. What percentage of police officers are tyrannical bullies or racist in the heart? We just don't know. We do know that all of us have issues with sin. We just don't know if this particular sin is this particular person's issue or that sin is that particular person's issue. We don't know these questions. The argument is usually that the systems are racist because there are hardwired economic inequities involved. But that's just a backdoor excuse to reintroduce Marxism, hiring quotas, and the rest. So this turns everything into a highly questionable, quarrelsome matter by focusing on the matter of racism, that everybody's racist, the system is racist, and it actually increases division and hatred and quarrels. And the Apostle Paul warns us seven times in Timothy and Titus not to bring up these quarrelsome issues and let them fester in the church. So we don't want to give way to a hasty generalization, a logical fallacy of the hasty generalization, which is the fallacy of examining a few examples or studying a single case and then generalizing that to be representative of the whole class of objects or phenomenon. And that's what happens when you see a video, YouTube video, where one police officer does a very bad thing, and the idea then is that the entire system is at fault. This is called a hasty generalization, and friends, we have to be ever so careful that we don't give way to these things as Christians. People are unclear on the definition of racism, and this is another issue. Christians, from the get-go, reject the idea that there are multiple races. Hey, we're all a single race, the human race. We all descend, not from this monkey and this ape and that ape. No. We all descend from one man, one woman, Adam and Eve, and Noah and his wife. So we descend from one man. One woman, therefore, one race. And here's one more thing. People tend to be hated for the color of their skin, but they're also hated for their cultural background. They're hated for the food they eat, whether they have an innie or an outie belly button. And that's the reason. The reason for that is because the human heart is exceedingly hateful, always looking for an excuse to hate somebody. By nature, we're so malicious, so envious. That's just who we are. But we can't paint a wide brush across everybody and everything. We have to react to a particular situation. We have to react to a particular sinful action that is against God's law, that represents an action of hatred, label it as a sin, deal with it as such. And civil government also cannot solve 99% of the problems in society. So marching and waving signs at government officials won't help anything. Governments can hang people who murder people, and these police officers that murder somebody should be hung, preferably on Saturday in a public place after a trial where two or three witnesses have testified. So, you know, we're in favor of that kind of thing. That's appropriate, absolutely appropriate. It's like classic Romans 13, Genesis 9, 6 stuff. So civil governments can do that kind of stuff. But civil governments aren't going to solve the problem of somebody hating somebody with an innie or an outie or somebody with a particular skin color or what have you.
I would say two things. Number one, along the lines of civil authority executing justice with the death penalty, I appreciated Attorney General Bill Barr's determination to move forward with the execution of four people who have been on death row for some time. The last time we had a death sentence on the federal level was back in 2003. All these people have committed crimes that included murder, in some cases even rape of children, and they are scheduled for three of them in July, one in late August. So I was glad to see that.
Thankfully, the civil magistrate at the highest level, Adam, is doing the right thing, you know, at least in four cases. And so, yeah, I mean, these are good signs. And
that is a good sign.
You know, as long as the civil government is doing what it's supposed to do, great. But the argument here is let's be ever so careful that we're not assuming that civil government can solve all inequities and all hatred or racial hatred that exists in the hearts of men and women.
Right. And my second point was along that very line, that in Luke 6:35, it says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So if there are listeners across the world tuned in today to Generations who have something in their heart of bitterness toward anyone, whether it's your spouse, your in-law, your children, your uncle, your boss, or someone of a different pigmentation of skin, whatever the reason, whatever has happened that has led them to become an enemy, at least in your mind's eye, remember that God calls us to love our enemies, to do good to them, not expecting anything in return, to be merciful, just as our Father has been merciful to us by presenting Christ as the one who will atone and cover our sins and give us entrance to heaven.
That's right. That's right.
And, you know, I think people are going to be asking the question, okay, if government only solves or goes after 1% of social problems, what do we do with the other 99%? And the answer, as Adam just mentioned, has got to be the gospel, my friends. It's got to be the gospel. And it comes back to this again and again. How are we going to deal with these issues? We deal with them biblically, and we deal with them by the gospel. Only the gospel can cleanse a heart. Only the gospel can solve the root issue of hate and malice and anger and bitterness and lack of forgiveness in the hearts of men and women around us. And any other way, we're just going to be playing whack-a-mole. You whack it down here, and then you get a little more hate that pops up over there. So you got to be dealing with a mechanism, and the only way to do that is by the regenerating influence of the Holy Spirit of God in the hearts of men and women through the preaching of the Word of God and the presentation of the gospel. I mean, this is a big problem. People are right. We're dealing with a monumental issue. The issue is the hatred that lurks in the hearts of men. We're dealing with sin. But the only solution is Christ. The only solution is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came. He came to die on the cross in order to overcome this issue of sin in our lives, in order to forgive us of our sins and to enable us to overcome and to be cleansed of these sins and to get up and walk in newness of life. So we end with that. Well, friends, we've got to wrap up this segment of the program, and I encourage you to our book that outlines the ongoing challenge of the division that lies in America, the thing that's splitting America right down the center. America is a nation divided against itself and has been for a long time. And a lot of this is due to a bad worldview. And we bring in the issue of Darwinism and eugenics and these sorts of things that have dogged the hills of the American mind, the American schools, American universities, since the 1860s and 1870s. In fact, it goes the whole eugenics racist concept goes back before Darwin into the 18th century. And we present this in America in God's Providence. So you get a full view of how racism got its start in America way back into the 18th century. And these racist eugenics, these Darwinistic ideas, these evolutionary ideas that has fueled modern racism is something that we deal with in America in God's Providence. Give your children the right worldview and show them how bad worldviews have brought about the devastation we have seen in this country and around the world over the last 150 years. And much of it has been due to Darwinism, evolution, and racism, as well as eugenics. Friends, give your children the real story of why we are still dealing with these foul issues that are tearing at the heart of the nation. It's called America in God's Providence, a history of America from a distinctively biblical worldview perspective, available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.